Well, good morning, and welcome to Red Village. My name is Aaron, if I have not met you, and it's good to be back. So if you're visiting, I've been on sabbatical. I had a four-month sabbatical, or four-week sabbatical. I was just gone, but then I had 8 total weeks of being gone from the pulpit. So this is what I do on most Sundays. So it's good to be back, and super thankful for you guys, the church, to give me the time off, and just a lot of time just to reflect and rest, which is really grateful. My family is really grateful for that. Thanks also for all those who've stepped up and filled in ways that where I was serving when I was gone, and just really thankful for the church, just as many of you guys just serve it so well. So today, as you heard, this is a special Sunday for us because some of our missionaries are with us, which is just really great. And then next week, or the week after that, August 7th, this is one you also want to mark in your calendar. Some of our other missionaries is Sarah, who works in India with orphans as well. And recently, one of the kids who was in her home she cared for was adopted by a family in Central Illinois, and they're going to come to our church on August 7th, and we're going to get to meet one of the boys that Sarah worked with in the orphanage, and so they're going to come and let us meet their son, and then we're going to hear about that whole process. So anyhow, so those are 3 really good weeks in a row, and then we get to meet this boy the week after. So just really good things. So a few times a question has been asked to me since I've gotten back from sabbatical, which has been just a great question. It's a question of, what did I learn on my time off? Okay, so over these last few weeks, I mentioned I did a lot of reading, a lot of reflecting, a lot of resting. So with that in mind, the question is, what'd you learn? And to answer that question, let me share 2 stories. Okay, so first was at the beginning of my time away, and my family and I took a trip to South Dakota. We went to go see Mount Rushmore, the Badlands, Custer State Park, which is just really an awesome trip if you haven't taken it. It's also a trip that takes a lot of car time. Okay, so somewhere along the route, fairly early along our trip, so T and I were up front in our van, and we're just kind of talking. And then I began to hear in the back of the van our 3 little ones getting a little bit more involved conversation. So I'm not sure what triggered the conversation, but T and I stopped our conversation just to listen to their conversation. And what I heard was our 2 younger ones, Avery and Elijah, 5 and 7, tell our older child, Madison, who's now 10, "Yes, Madison, someday Dad is going to die. Not Mom." They're not talking about Mom dying. "Someday Dad is going to die." So beginning my time off, right from go, right, this conversation is like running through my head. "Yes, someday Dad is going to die." Story 1. Story 2. This comes when we were camping, which we did right after I got back from South Dakota. So we went to my mom's camper, which is in a small little lake in central Wisconsin. And this is like really in the heart right where I grew up. Right? I mean, right there is where I grew up, where her camper is. So every once in a while, we'd venture away from camp. And very much to the delight of my wife and my kids, I became like one of those tour guides. On your left, the farm over there belongs to so-and-so. On your right, this is my friends and I used to do such and such, straight ahead of us kids. This is what I did this, when I was your age, one of these things, taking this trip through memory lane. And at some point, I began to do a little simple math in my head, just a little adding. And I began to realize, that event on the right that I did with my friends, that was like 25 years ago. The thing they did when I was my kid's age, that feels like yesterday, that was like 30 years ago. The old adage that time flies, it became just as real to me as it ever come before. Right? Memory lane became a teacher to me of that how true that old adage is, how time flies. Okay, so that's story 2. So to answer the question, what did I learn on my time away? I'm going to die. And even if I live a full life, it's going to go by much quicker than I ever anticipated when I was younger. It's just like the slow burn that is my midlife crisis. It's like become like drenched with gasoline. That's my time away. So now there's a few options. Confronted with death, confronted with the fleeting reality of life. Option 1, if we put our fingers in our ears and just try to ignore it, which I actually think is probably the most common reaction. Death, fleeting reality of life is almost kind of like a dirty little secret for us. I think especially here in the West, where we just typically do not value age. And we just think we spend millions and millions of dollars on things like facelifts, hair coloring, and any other products that we can to try to mask our age. And then B, we try to do all that we can to like blot out death. I mean, I just think it's like ironic, like how we spend like hundreds of dollars on the body laying in the coffin, you know, just to try to make that lifeless body almost feel like it's younger, or like, you know, almost like they're still alive, or like, you know, they're just taking a long nap. Or just think how quickly, like in the West, how we try to go back to, you know, normal life, whatever that means, compared to like other cultures. You know, other cultures might take like weeks or even a month or more to mourn death, but not us. Right? We just kind of quickly kind of get past it. So that's option one. We can just like ignore these things. Option two, we could get depressed by these things. And this is where like the midlife crisis comes into play. Like we realize that one day the bell will toll for us. And this life will be over before, you know, before we feel like it even began. And this can become very depressing. We can be like very cynical. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, I almost feel like the writer there is like battling these emotions of like depression and cynicism of just the fleeting life and the reality of death. I think this is why so many in our culture like try to dull their senses through like drugs and alcohol. Right? They're just trying to, you know, just, they're still depressed. They're just trying to get away from it. So we could ignore it. We could get depressed by it. Or option three, we can number our days and we can live for the glory of God. And this is what I want for us to think through today. Okay, so as you know, the past several weeks, and the different guys have preached here through different passages, they're working through the book of Psalms, which I hope and trust has been good for your soul. Last week, Jay preached a very helpful sermon on a passage that I thought about a lot recently, especially on sabbatical, from Psalm 90, which you may remember has the wisdom in it of to teach us to number our days, so we may have a heart of wisdom, right? Not to waste the life that God has given to us. And that sermon from Jay last week, which you didn't listen to, I encourage you to listen to it online, served a couple of purposes. So first, it kind of closed out that little sermon series we had through Psalms. And second, it now kicks off a little sermon series that's going to take us through the close of the summer before we jump into 1 Peter in September. A little sermon series I titled, Just Learning to Number Our Days. Okay, which go back to the question that I've been trying to answer after I came off at the break. Right, this is what I'm trying to learn. And what did I learn? I'm trying to learn to number my days. Life is short. Someday I'm going to die, so I do not want to waste it. Rather, for the glory of God, I want to spend it wisely. Okay, this morning, if you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you to turn in them to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. This morning, I'm going to read just verses 10 through 15, but as we work through the sermon, we're actually going to be working through the entire book. So 10 through 15, 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read this passage, and I'll pray, ask for God's help, and then we'll work through it. This morning I'll be reading out of the ESV. So hear the words of our Lord. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, I pray you would bless the preaching of your word for the glory of Christ, for the good of your people, for the ingathering of your children. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm sure, as I've been gone, many of you have been missing my fairly standard three-point sermon. So this week, not trying to disappoint you, I'm actually going to give you 2 points. That's it. Which I'm actually sure is the delight of others. I'm sure some of you are probably guessing or maybe even concerned. You know, Aaron's been out of the pulpit for 8 weeks in a row. And so maybe he's going to like hit us with an incredibly long sermon. So rest assured, that's not the plan for this morning. So I'll give you the 2 points here. First point is just don't waste your life. Which is not just me trying to use a popular title of a popular book by written by John Piper, which is titled that, Don't Waste Your Life, which is a really good book. I encourage you to read it. But this is very much at the heart of our text this morning. Just don't waste your life. The second point is live your life to the fullest. That's the hope. That's our hope this morning. As we work through this passage, let me quickly point out that the author, the Apostle Paul, he's really working off a lot of Old Testament theology here. Okay, I think we see this in a few different places. First, the reference to foundation, verse 12, as well as gold, silver, precious stone in verse 12, you see that? If you remember the Old Testament, from the time of Solomon on, the place of worship was the temple. And the language here in our text is very similar to 1 Chronicles 29. Okay, Solomon was working on the temple. The term master builder, which you see in verse 10 of our text, actually kind of sounds very similar to Exodus, I think it's 35, and the building of the tabernacle, which predated the temple, which is kind of like the mobile temple. So it kind of sounds very similar language there. And without trying to give too much information in this sermon, the temple, right, this is where God's presence would dwell, right, in the Old Testament. But now for us on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, right, he has proved to be the true temple. The fullness of God now dwells in Jesus Christ. And the presence of God that dwells in Jesus Christ is now being manifest and being shown through the church. Okay, so the New Testament temple now is the church. Which on a side note is one of the many reasons that we hope that you love the local church. Why the church should be a really high priority in your life. Right, this is significant for us as we think to number our days, to build our lives knowing that we are the temple of God. Right on the heels where I stopped reading from you, kind of picking up on the significance of the temple. If you look at verse 16, Paul simply wrote, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Okay, so as we work through this, we'd be thinking some of this Old Testament theology is running in the background. Also, let me also mention just real quickly that this passage also seems to be picking up another Old Testament book of Malachi. Not Malachi, Malachi. And if you look in chapters 3 and 4, it talks about a refiner's fire mentioned there and how the Lord was going to come from his temple to judge. Okay, so this passage here is actually chock full with Old Testament theology. Okay, so let's know that to kind of work through it. So point one, don't waste your life. I already mentioned a few times, life is moving by quickly. Much more quickly than any of us will ever anticipate. And whether we like it or not, like we're not going to be able to hit the brakes. We know that this life, all of our lives, one day will be headed for the grave. The bell will toll for us. Right? This life is nothing but a breath. And for the glory of God, for our own good, right, we don't want to waste it. Why would we? Let's look back at our text. The author, the Apostle Paul, as mentioned, describes life through analogy of a building. In our text, we see in verse 11 that the assumption is that the original readers, this church and this ancient city of Corinth, that they were Christians, they were believers, that they had the foundation of their life based on Jesus Christ. Right? They were building their life upon him. They believed in the wooden cross and the empty tomb of Christ. So as we work throughout this text, the assumption is that you are a Christian. That's how we make sense of this text, that Jesus Christ is your foundation. So as you go through, this is how we are to live and pursue the Christian life. This morning, if you're not a Christian, right, we're very happy that you're here, but I also want you to hear the words of verse 11 in our text. This is a very bold statement. It tells us that in the end, the only true foundation for life, it is only Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation for life, only him. In the end of this fleeting life, there's nothing else to survive. No other foundation will make it. Only Jesus Christ. Only he is the true foundation which we must build our lives upon. As the song sings, all else is just nothing more than sinking sand. And if we reject Jesus Christ, we reject God's love of Jesus, God's love for us through Jesus Christ. Friends, this proves to be the ultimate wasted life. This morning I invite you, if you're not a Christian, to become one. To turn to Jesus Christ, to build your life upon Jesus, to believe in his death, to believe in his resurrection, believe that through Jesus, forgiveness of sin can be had. Through Jesus Christ, God's love is on you. Through Jesus Christ, we are saved from the eternal judgment that is to come. The judgment where God will one day separate all those who have the foundation of Christ from those who reject the foundation of this Christ. Let me also just mention quickly kind of before we really dig in, as we work through this passage, because the assumption that the readers are Christians, as you see the judgment in verses 13 through 15 of that day, you see the fire in that passage, fire that mentioned in our text. So this is not a reference to eternal judgment. It's not a reference to like where heaven and hell are to be had. Rather, this judgment in our text revolves around like eternal rewards for Christians. Rewards on how we live our lives. Now, there's mystery in the scriptures on what these will look like. Like, if you ask me, what are these rewards? What are they going to be? Like, I'm not really sure. Okay, I'm just not very sure. Scripture just kind of leaves it kind of ambiguous to us. However, it does seem pretty clear in the end, based on how we live our life, there will be an effect on how we experience the life that is to come. And we should live this life seeking to store up treasures and rewards in a life that is to come. We're actually going to talk about more in a passage in a couple weeks. So in our text, verse 10, Paul tells us how you build on the foundation of Christ. It matters. It has real meaning. Verse 12, our text tells us we are not to waste our lives on things in the end that prove to be nothing more than like wood, hay, straw. These are things in the end when the fire comes, they will not last. Verse 13, on the day of judgment, when everyone's life is disclosed, as we are held accountable for the breath that God has given to us, our text tells us that our life's work, it will be revealed by fire. And this will be a testing fire. Verse 14 of our text, if our life work, if it passes through the fire, he says, you see how we will receive a reward. We'll talk about more in just a bit. But in verse 15, if we waste our life, our text says it tells us even though our souls will be saved, right? Our souls will still be saved, but all of our work of our life, it will be lost. It will be a waste, right? The wasted Christian life is in the end will only produce ashes. Nothing to show for, no reward. So the natural question is, what does a wasted life look like? Right? We don't want to build our life on wood, hay, and stubble. Or straw. So what falls in this category? And so to try to answer this question, I want to run through 1 Corinthians. Let me do this kind of quickly. I'm going to give you four themes I think we see in this letter that I think qualify like wood, hay, and straw. I could give you more, but these are like four big ones. These all qualify as things that are wasted. Things we don't want to waste our lives investing them in. Right? We don't want these things. As we go through this, maybe you just see these things. It's almost like a pile of like ashes. In the end, this is all they're producing. Okay, so I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. So first, a wasted life is a life that is a divisive life. Which from the context of 1 Corinthians seems to be an incredibly major issue for this church. This is actually a major theme of this letter. In chapter 1, Paul addressed division in the church, employing the church to have no division among you. The context, what I read for you in chapter 3, in the opening verses of chapter 3, once again, Paul is addressing division. Right? It seems pretty clear in the text that they're almost like trying to like one-up each other. They're even dividing like over their favorite leader in the church. In chapter 6, division was so high in the church that the Christian believers were actually taking one another to court. In chapters 11 through 14, there is such division that even as they gather together to worship at the church, they're so divisive that it's just like disorder and chaos. Right? Being divisive, this is just a heart of pride, bitterness. Division has ruined many churches, which seems to be the danger in Corinth. Division has ruined many of lives. Not even the life to come, but even the life now. How many people just waste their life away just being so divisive? In the end, when we meet our Lord, as the work of our life is laid before us, I don't think the Lord is going to be too impressed on all the countless ways we want to divide from others. Friends, do not waste your life pridefully being divisive. Second, do not waste your life by disregarding holiness. This is another surefire way to have your life's work just like burned up. God wants, God expects his people to be a holy people, like he is holy. This is what I read just a while back in verse 17 of chapter 3. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Friends, holiness is always, always what is best for us. And not just for the life that is to come, for the reward there, but this is what's best for us even now, for flourishing in this present life, to be holy. It's again, the context of this ancient letter in Corinth, it seemed like this church struggled here. They were struggling to build their lives upon holiness. As I just mentioned, they were showing a lack of holiness by how prideful they were as they divided. Right? This was just a major struggle for them. Another major struggle, it seemed like they had a lack of concern for like sexual holiness. In chapter 5, there's this story of sexual morality where a man is having a sexual relationship with his stepmom. And it seems in chapter 5, like the church, whatever. Like it didn't even bother them. In chapter 6, Paul wrote to flee from sexual immorality, meaning let's not try to get as close to the edge we can get without falling in. But we are to flee from this temptation. Chapter 7 speaks how sexuality ought to look between a husband and a wife. In chapter 10, Paul reminds the church how the judgment of God even fell on his people in the Old Testament because of various sexual sins. Right? Holiness is a big deal. Sexual holiness is a big deal for Paul in this letter. Paul's concerned that the church is like wasting its life, shaming the gospel of Christ through sexual sins. Friends, sexual sins in all its forms, including pornography, it is a waste. Do not waste your life on it. This will not stand before God. And let me just pause here and just pull back for a second and acknowledge that we live in a world that probably seems to reflect Corinth, where we have almost no limits on sexuality. Because that's all around us. It actually might surprise some of us that the scriptures actually lay out a sexual ethic, for a man and woman in marriage. So without going on a long, winding road, let me just briefly say, God does not put sexual restrictions on because he hates mankind. He also does not put sexual restrictions on because in itself, sex is wrong. Right? God is the one who designed sex. Sexuality is a very real part of the human experience. So the holy restrictions that God places on is not because God hates us. No, friends, it's because he loves us. The restrictions are always for our good. Let me also just mention briefly why we hold on to this so clearly and dearly as Christians. Because of what it is a picture of, which is the gospel. We're told in the scriptures that marriage is the picture of the gospel. So all sin mocks the gospel. I think we can argue that sexual sin actually mocks the gospel in greater ways than most, if not all, their sins because of that picture, this picture of God's love for us through Jesus Christ. Friends, do not waste your life pursuing some type of sexual hedonism. In all areas of your life, all of them, pursue holiness in every way. Don't waste your life pursuing things that are not holy. Third, do not waste your life with discontentment, which I'm guessing all of us struggle with in different levels. We are not content what God has given to us. We are not content what he is holding back from us. And so we almost kind of like go back or go through life with like this chip on our shoulder. We're like angry, spoiled little children not getting the toy they want at their store because we're just so discontent. Or we just kind of go through life just like depressed, filled with sadness, like wallowing through life with this woe is me attitude because God is not giving me what I want. Friends, both sides of this coin of discontentment is a waste. Get rid of it. Don't waste your life grumbling with discontentment. So I mentioned the assumption of this text that the readers have Jesus Christ as the foundation. And friends, if you have Jesus Christ, like what else do you need? Tell me, how are you and I lacking if we have Jesus, that we are not content? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have desires or ambitions, but as Christian people, we are always to be content. If the Lord gives, if the Lord takes away, Blessed be his name. We are content in Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verse 17, Paul wrote, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Be content with what the life God has given to you. Friends, don't waste it trying to be something that you're not. Don't waste it being disappointed with the life God has placed before you. It's actually a real part of our holiness. Part of being holy is being content, a holy contentment. You know, I think you can even argue that all the sins that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians, discontentment is somewhere in the mix. In fact, let me even say, I think you can even argue every sin from the first sin in Genesis, somewhere along the lines, discontentment is in the mix. Don't waste your life being discontent. It's a waste. Fourth, don't waste your life by disregarding others. Wasted life is a life that is full of self. Right? Looking out for number one. A wasted life is one who is more concerned, even obsessed, how others are treating you or not treating you. And you're just so focused on you, your agenda, your preferences, that you have like little to no concern for anyone else. Right? So rather than pouring your life out for the glory of God and good for others, right, you just do what pleases you. Or you're just like mad because other people are not doing enough for you in your life. That's a waste. We see this in a number of places in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It seems like these people had just like a lack of regard for others and their conscience and their convictions and their food that they ate, which in that society was a big deal. Like, well, I want to do this, and I don't really care what anyone else thinks. I'm just going to eat it, whatever. Chapter 9, it seems like this ancient church had like their thumb on Paul. And no matter what Paul did or didn't do, like they were going to like judge him, like completely disregarding his role as an apostle. In chapters 12 and 14, they said this like lack of concern for others as they practiced spiritual gifts. Right? Rather than caring for others with their gifts, right? They're almost like using their gifts like to boast in self, to try to put others down. Right? No concern for others. This is all wood, hay, straw. This is all going to be burned up. These are things that rob us in this life of joy. These are things that will not last the test of fire in eternity. Recently, I was listening to a podcast by a guy named Russell Moore, and he was talking about like kind of things in this end. We were just talking through these four subpoints here, and he was saying in this podcast, like none of these things, like none of them have a future. They're going to be burned up. They are an absolute waste of the breath of life God has given to us. Friends, I say it again, don't waste your life on things like this. It's a waste. Rather, follow what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So which leads us to the second point. This is the hope for us this morning. For the glory of God, live your life to the fullest. Right, this is the heart of worship. You know, our first pillar over here, we're trying to worship. We live our life to the fullest as a heart of worship. Our lives are worship. It's not just like the music that we sing on like Sunday mornings. Like our entire life, this is worship. Let's work through this point. Let me start by saying that there's nobody that has a greater desire for you to have joy more than God. No one. God is the one who wants you to be joyful. God is not like this cosmic killjoy. God is not like a grumpy old man with a stick, you know, trying to shoo people off his lawn. God's desire for us is to have deep, deep, lasting joy. Don't believe me? It was Jesus who prayed in John 17 that the people of God would be filled, just like filled, overflowing with his joy. It was Jesus who said that he came, that we would have life, an abundant life. Friends, God, whatever he tells us to do or not do, he's not against us. He's not. He is for us. He wants us to find joy in him. He wants us to obey him and find joy in him. So point one, these are warnings and things to avoid. right? Things not to do. These are things are a waste. But here in point two, these are like exhortations. These are things that we want to do. This is what we want to set the aim of our life towards. These are things that should be part of your equation, my equation, as we try to number our days. This is in verse 10. This is what it looks like to be a skilled master builder. This is what in verse 14, that we can live a life that we have eternal reward that awaits for us. Okay, so when I'm going to do this second point, I'm going to do the same thing as in the first. I'm going to run through 1 Corinthians. Same thing, I'll give you 4 points. And now just to be clear as we go through this, so yes, for sure, there is joy in living these things out for the glory of God. Okay, yes. Yes, for sure. God desires you and I to have joy in him. Yes, for sure. God works all things together for the good of his people. Okay, yes, for sure. This is all true. Completely true. However, this does not mean that everything's going to be easy as we do these things. It's not always easy to live for the glory of God and the eternal rewards that await. Okay, so this is not going to be easy. My kids and the Tuck kids, they have this song that they love to listen to when they get together. It's kind of a fun little song from like the 50s, 60s, something like that. And the lyrics sing, sunshine, lollipops, rainbows, everything is wonderful is what I feel. This is not what I'm promoting here, okay? This is not the reality of living out the Christian life, right? So joy, yes, but also suffering could also be there in the joy. Okay, so here's 4 of them. This is not an exhaustive list. So first, a full life. You want to have a full life. Build your life upon the wisdom of the cross. Which is one of the reasons why, as a church, time and time again, we go back to the wooden cross, empty tomb. This is why we say, as a church, sorry, the wooden cross, empty tomb mean everything to us. We want to go back to this. We want to build our life upon Jesus Christ and his cross and his resurrection. Chapters 1 and 2. The wisdom of God is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? This is the starting point for our foundation. We start by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished for us through his death, his burial, and resurrection. And as we seek to be wise builders in this life, we see all wisdom now through this lens. Chapter 1, verse 18. The word of the cross is the power of God for those who are being saved, and those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus. It is our power. So this is why a very real discipline that I hope that we are all working on is to preach the message of Jesus Christ, his work for us, to ourselves time and time again. So you can remind ourselves of what Christ has accomplished. Let's just go back real quickly to the previous point. How could we be divisive with each other when we preach the cross to ourselves? Right? As we're preaching the cross to ourselves, we remember that the division between us and God has now been reconciled. Right? Jesus Christ, he died in our place. So how can we be divisive with others? We preach the cross to ourselves. How can we not now set our hearts to holiness? Remember, as we preach the cross, we remember that Jesus Christ, he died for sin. And that through his resurrection, now the power of sin is now broken. As we preach that message ourselves, does not the cross of Christ, does it not compel our hearts now to be obedient, to be holy in him, to him in all areas of life? Right? Whatever God wants to do, does our hearts not want to do that when we look at Jesus Christ and see what he's done for us? Or how in the world could our hearts be discontent when we're preaching the cross to ourselves? When we remember that through Jesus Christ, the love of God is fully set upon us forever. And nothing can separate us from that love. Friends, can I say it again? Like, what else do we need? Like, where are we lacking? How can we be discontent when we know we have Jesus? Or how can we not set our hearts to love on other people when we preach the cross to ourselves? And we remember, we look at the cross and we think, yeah, you know what? While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. When I look at the cross, I remember that Jesus Christ, he came not to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. As we see the value that Christ has for us, right, how can we now turn around and disregard like anyone else, especially those in the church who Christ has died for? 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And church, may that be true of us as well. May we build our life upon the wisdom of God found in Jesus Christ. That's where a full life is found. Second, A full life is also found in being a fool for Christ. Go back to last week's sermon from Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, that we may have a heart of wisdom. And friends, the heart of wisdom often looks like foolishness to an outside world. And just think of the Apostle Paul as he built his life on gold, silver, precious stones. In 1 Corinthians 5, it tells us that he became a spectacle. He was reviled. He was persecuted. He was slandered. Our text even tells us that the outside world is looking on him as he was building his life on the wisdom of the cross. They're looking at him and say, like, man, you are like scum of the world. They said, you are a fool. Friends, being a fool for Christ in this life, it could cause you to lose your job. It could prevent you from getting the promotion. It could and probably will get you labeled with a number of labels that are less than pleasant. In many parts of the world, being a fool for Christ could bring on physical beatings, even loss of life itself. Friends, this morning, as we take an eternal view of our life, as we think about this judgment day that is to come of our life, all that stuff I just mentioned, none of it would be wasted. None of it would be for naught. If you and I live as a fool for Christ, it is not a wasted life. That is a life that is very well spent. You know, eternal life comes, if one is labeled as a fool in this life, that label of a fool will be replaced by the label of one who's been faithful. As Christ rewards those with this great saying, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. Friends, may that be true of us. You actually think the divide in the building materials that you choose to build your life with, you know, what are you going to say? I got gold, silver, precious stone. I got wood. I got hay. I got straw. You know, I think the thing that's the divide is whether or not we want to be a fool for Christ or not. And can I just ask you this morning, is Christ, the reward of Christ, is it worth being labeled a fool for? To take on all the ridicule, would it be worth it? Third, a full life is a life that seeks to love others. This is the remedy of division. It's like that we actually like we love each other. We love each other by serving each other with our gifts. Right? We don't want to hoard our talents and our abilities, that which God has given to us. We don't hoard those to ourselves. We love each other even when it'd be much easier not to love. Right? We love each other when it'd be so much easier to divide. In love, we stay bound together. A few weeks back, I preached through a sermon in 1 Corinthians 13, which many of you may know is a famous passage we often hear at weddings, which is a fine passage for weddings. However, the context of that passage is actually the relationships within the church and how we're to love each other within the church. And so a few years back, as I was preparing to preach on that passage, what jumped out for me was for the love in that text to be present. And for that love to be present, there almost was a necessity for a hard, difficult situation to also be present. Or like a situation or a person who would be easy or natural to not love. Okay, let me just read through the text, some of the text for you. And just think of like maybe relationships that you have that are like hard or difficult. Or situations that may arise in your life. Or even in the life of the church that are hard, that could bring about division. Okay, so can you get some of these things in your mind's eye? And I'll try to see these as opportunities to show the type of love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. Okay, I'm going to kind of read this kind of slowly. So 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, so love is patient. Okay, so like think of all these opportunities to be impatient. But you want to have a love that's patient. These are opportunities for you to be patient. So love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. So think of all these opportunities that you have here. I could be irritable right now, but no, I'm going to love. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Friends, we all know there's people around us, situations around us, even in the life of the church, that things are going to get under your skin. There's going to be people who get on your nerves. There are going to be people who make like poor decisions who are going to actually hurt you. And so without trying to minimize that hurt or that pain, let me encourage you again to see these as opportunities to love. Right? These are the opportunities for us to work with gold and silver and precious stones. In fact, I'm sure that love, in the end, this will be like a common element running through everything that survives the test of fire. Live your life loving others, loving God. Number your days intentionally, pursuing opportunities to love. This is what it means to live our life to the fullest. Love. Fourth little sub one here. Live a full life by being generous. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here just because in a couple weeks I'm going to spend a whole sermon on generosity. Let me remind you, it was the Lord, our Lord, who said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And friends, because of that, there is just so much liberty in this life. Using the money God has entrusted to you, to use that to bless others, to use it to see the gospel advance. In fact, you know, the happiest people in life, I think, are the generous, most generous people. And just a hunch, but the ones who are generous in this life, I think they're the ones who have so much of their life's work will stand to test the fire. Be generous. We see a little bit of this plea of generosity in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul came to the church and is collecting an offering to bless others. We actually see a little bit more of this in 2 Corinthians, which is one of the follow-up letters to this church. So it seems like this must have been an issue for them. And so in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul encourages the church to live a life that's generous. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is like collecting money again to bless others. Paul even reminds them in 2 Corinthians 9 that God loves a cheerful giver. Friends, be generous. Bless others with what God has blessed you with. Number your days. Spend your life by spending generously. I could say a lot more here, but for the sake of time, let me close. That I expect to spend much of my sabbatical considering the fleeting reality of life and my death. No. That was not on the agenda. However, in the kindness of God, I'm glad he brought that before my eyes. This morning, as we start to work through this little sermon series, friends, may we not ignore these realities. May we not be depressed by these realities. Rather, for the glory of God, may you and I live our life to the fullest. May you and I build our life on work that will last eternally. Friends, may you and I always remember and believe the truth of 1 Corinthians 15, that because Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures, because of this, friends, we have so much hope in this life as well in the next. We know that through Jesus, death is now swallowed up in victory. It's victory through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we don't have to be depressed over life and death. Rather, we can cry out, oh, death, you know, where is your victory? We can cry out, oh, death, where is your sting? And we can cry out, thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, there is victory. And this morning, number your days in light of the victory of Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us. And God, help us to love you and to love others. God, may we not waste the life you've given us, but may we live it to the fullest for your glory and our good. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.